As we, this is David from CityCase. I'm just going to pray for David as we begin. Get ready to hear God's word. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of partnership. Lord, we thank you for our brother David. Lord, thank you for just the amazing things you've done in and through this man's life. And Lord, we pray, Lord, now that you would come and be pleased to anoint him afresh once again. Lord, come, breathe your spirit upon him. Lord, would we hear your voice? Lord, would you unstop our ears? Would you soften our hearts that we might hear your word for us? Lord, what the Spirit is saying to the church, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, David.
Thanks, mate. Well, good morning, everybody. Can you hear me all right? I rather like this. I'm going to have one of these installed at our church. This is just an incredible privilege for me to be here today, and I just want to thank you so much, Tim, for inviting me. And this is an amazing church that you have here, and I marvel at the faithful witness of Holland Road Baptist Church over, I don't know how many years the church has been going, but truly amazing. And what God is doing among you today is so exciting, and I'm so excited to hear about the Wales mission. And I really think that God is doing great things in our great city of Brighton and Hove. I gather, I have the privilege of speaking here today, and I gather Archie Coates of St. Peter's is speaking at CCK this morning, and we had Johnny Gumbel speaking at ours last week. And I don't ever remember a time where this sort of thing happened. I might be wrong. But I think God is doing something among the churches, and there is a love among the leaders of the churches that I don't ever remember before, and there's a celebration of what God is doing in each other's churches, and these are exciting times we're living in, and it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, and so it's just really wonderful to be here today. I bring huge love from City Coast, our church down the road. And great. I also bring greetings from your pastor. He texted me last night, and he said, please could you pass on my love to the congregation. So I am passing on the love of your pastor to you. I just want to say about Dave, I really want to honor him and say how much I love him. He is one of the best things to have hit Brighton that I know of. And he has been a personal blessing to me. He is a good friend. And we meet together, we pray together. And something happened, it was nothing, not a particularly big deal. It was something that was quite personal to me. And Dave, I phoned him up and we prayed together. And he's just so loving and so supportive. And you know, things are all sorted. But it was just wonderful to have somebody, a good friend who stands with you in difficult, you know, slightly challenging times. So I really honor Dave. I do have certain things against him. The fact that he's sickeningly young and even more sickeningly young looking. But he's an amazing guy. So thank you so much for being here today and allowing me to be here today. I recognize one or two faces. One of them, I'm so sorry to do this to you, John, is John Prideaux, who is my old chemistry master. Now, I'm 54, so this probably makes John about 80. And despite John's best endeavors, I think I did actually fail chemistry O-level. So, John, I see this as me getting my own back on you. I sat through enough things many years ago, but bless you, John. John's a fantastic guy. So really wonderful to be here. Do you realize that today is the 1st of July, which means that half the year has gone already? And I don't know how you sort of respond to that. Some of you probably think, oh no, you know, we're halfway through the year already. All those things I plan to do, I haven't started to do yet. Others of you may be thinking, well, you know, yeah, we're well on track, it's going really well. And you know, the fact is that we're all on a journey, aren't we? I know it's a bit of a cheesy phrase, but I use it a lot. And I love this idea that we're all on a journey together. And you may be in here for the first time today, and you're on a bit of I apologize, you really picked the wrong day. But, you know, we're all on a journey together, and maybe you're on a journey of faith that you're just at the beginning of it, and you're not too sure about a few things, and I really hope that today, you know, may be a bit of a help to you. But one of the journeys that we're on, I believe, and one of the most important aspects of the journey that we're on as individuals and as churches, is really how do we reach out with the love of Jesus Christ to our communities and those that are around us. And so what I thought I'd do this morning is share on something that I've found to be a fundamental understanding that I think is a precursor to reaching out to the community that we live in individually and corporately as a church. And I know that's very much a journey that you're going on, and wonderful to hear about the Welsh Mission. And I've been reading a few books, and there's one that I've been reading in particular. I've been reading the Bible, actually, in particular, but I've also been reading a book by called Wiki Church by a guy called Steve Murrell, and I've shamelessly lifted quite a bit of that for this morning because I just think he puts it so well. So I really don't want to patronize you this morning, but I'm just really want to share where I'm at, where we're at as a church, because this morning what I want to do is look at Jesus, and I want to look at how he related to people and really see how he lived his life and how he didn't live his life, because I think we can be in grave danger of making convenient assumptions as to how Jesus engaged with people that fit our worldview, that fit our philosophy, that fit our thinking, that fit the way we would like him to be. But of course that's completely wrong, because we are called to follow Jesus, not Jesus follow us. And so I think we just need to come back again and again and again to look at Jesus and make sure that we are in alignment with him in where we are going, not trying to get him to fit some sort of model that we have. And I think there's great danger in that, because we can be so skewed by a misunderstanding of who Jesus really is and what he did. So I've called this message Jesus, Friend of Sinners, okay? And you know, I'm a very simple bloke, as John will be the first to attest. And but the more I go on, the more I see that really everything boils down to discipleship. And it really is the only way for us to go. And discipleship is important not because it's some sort of new faddy thing in church circles, or it's working well for a couple of the mega churches, so we'll give it a go. No, it is the methodology that Jesus Christ used when he was on earth, where he worked with and raised up 12 blokes as his plan A for bringing the kingdom of God to this earth. And I say plan A because there is no plan B. The plan A still remains, is the discipling of people. And discipleship is so important in how we relate to God, how we relate to each other, and how we relate to those that don't know God. And so approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus was strolling along the beach in Galilee, and seemingly randomly, he approached a couple of guys. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, if you'd like to follow. All the readings, I'm going to do all the scripture we're going to read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which I'm sure some of you will not like. I really love it, because it makes things easy. And it's a translation, not a paraphrase. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says this: "He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind." Okay, so you've got these guys that Jesus goes up to, and he asks them to follow him, which they do. But then he's very specific as to what's going to happen then. And he says that if you follow me, I will teach you how to fish for men. And they then embark on this 3-year intensive discipleship program with Jesus himself. Now, how amazing is that, to be discipled by Jesus personally? And, of course, it culminated in his death and in his resurrection, which came as a huge shock to them, bombshell to them. Of course, Jesus knew what was going to happen, but came as a bombshell to them. So these 3 years that these disciples had, what example did Jesus give these guys as to how to engage with their community, how to relate to people? And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. The first thing I want to say is this, is that in Jesus coming to earth, is the greatest engagement with a community that there can ever be. Jesus leaves the glory and the splendor and the awesomeness of heaven, and he travels through space and time or whatever he traveled through to a very small country, to a very small town or village, to live for most of his life, a fairly mundane life, doing a fairly basic job. An incredible engagement with a whole community, the community of mankind. But when he was here, he also had an amazing ability to engage with all sorts of cultures, all sorts of different communities, and particularly those that had been disenfranchised by the religious elite. And so 2,000 years ago, we got people who loved Jesus and people who hated him. People who really enjoyed his company and people who avoided him like the plague. We got people who were attracted to him, and some people who are deeply, deeply offended by him. And I want to think for a moment as to who really liked to hang out with Jesus. And it seems to me, and this is sort of fairly broad brush, but it seems to me there were two groups of people that liked to hang out with Jesus. And one was children, and the other was sinners. And in fact, you could say that the younger you were, and the more sinful you were, the more you were attracted to Jesus and the more you loved Jesus. And you remember, most of you remember, there was a time when some children were crowding around Jesus, came to Jesus, because they were so drawn to him. And the disciples were thinking, well, they're only kids, let's shoo them away and so on. And it says, the Bible says that Jesus was indignant. And, he loves children so much. And I know you love children in this place, and they're not seen as sort of semi-irrelevancy until they get to their teenage years or anything like that. Jesus loves children so much. And they are so crucial and so important part of our work and ministry. But, of course, he loves all ages too. But Jesus engaged so well with those who are seemingly the furthest from God. I'm just going to read a few scriptures to you. You don't need to turn them up unless you want to. But Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Luke 19:7. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Matthew 9, verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to go to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" That's the New Living Translation, wouldn't be my words, but strong stuff. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. And there are many more. You can just read again and again and again where Jesus gets together with all sorts of people who are from such a different side of the tracks to his own. But Jesus was able to engage with and relate to his culture and his generation. Firstly, because he wasn't afraid that his holiness was going to be tarnished in any way by association with sinners. In fact, he knew that it was his holiness that as he engaged with sinners was going to bring healing, was going to bring radical life transformation to these people. And so Jesus was relevant because he walked where they walked, but he didn't do what they did. So he spent time with drunks, but he never got drunk. He hung out with tax collectors, but he never fiddled the books. He spent time with prostitutes, but he never compromised his moral standards. And he was a friend of sinners, because he deliberately chose to spend time becoming sinners' friends. He wasn't in the least bit bothered about gossip, reputation, what people said, what people thought. He wasn't worried about any of those things. And you see, friends, today most of us will be followers of Jesus in this place, and we're a disciple of Jesus. And it seems to me that being a disciple of Jesus is very simple. It is just following Jesus, following his commands, following his example. And the problem for many of us, and I put myself in absolutely in this category, is that that is a bit difficult if we haven't really got a handle on Jesus being a friend of sinners. In fact, if we use that phrase of ourselves, I think it sort of sounds a bit disturbing. You know, Philip Duke, you know, Philip, he's become a friend of sinners. Oh dear. I think we need to convene a prayer meeting to pray for Philip. He's obviously gone off the rails, getting into some dodgy stuff. He's a friend of sinners. And maybe that's not where you're at. But I think for many of us, even that being called a friend of sinners is something that doesn't sit terribly well. And yet this is what was the most persistent accusation against Jesus in his day. And so you've got these groups of people that adore Jesus, the children, the sinners. And then you've got, on the other hand, you've got groups of people that really didn't like Jesus at all. And they were mainly the religious people. And it seems that the more religious they were, the more they hated Jesus. And it really was quite a hatred that they had. Now, I'm sort of straying into slightly dodgy ground here, because I want to look at church broadly, not this church, not any church you know, but the church broadly, because it seems to me that, and I know things are changing, but it seems to me that who finds church boring, irrelevant, pretty ghastly, the last thing on their agenda to ever darken the door of, is very often young people and sinners. And, you know, they have to be drag kicking and cajoled and you know, doing anything together. On the other hand, it seems to me that sometimes the people who love church, as I say, totally present company accepted, are the people who love Christian music, love Christian telly, love Christian this, love Christian books, Christian this, Christian that, and can be a little bit religious. And it just seems ironic that 2,000 years ago, the people that hated Jesus were the religious, that maybe those that now love church. And those that love Jesus, that the young and the sinners, were the ones that find church irrelevant, sometimes even repellent, today. And, you know, I just wonder if we need to do a little bit of recalibration here and understand what we are to be doing as church. And you see, if we are to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ, then we need to be the same as him. We need to be friends of sinners, not just Christians. You know, I'm thrilled to say that over the last year, we've seen a bit of some really exciting things happening in our youth, and our youth has quadrupled over the last year, and it's wonderful. And they have a service it's pretty wild and loud, and you know, they're not happy unless there's blood coming out of your ears and all this sort of stuff. And but you know, there's worship and there's the word and ministry and so on, and just the most exciting things are happening. And every Friday, almost without exception, young people are responding to Jesus and giving their lives to Christ and just having radical, the testimonies are so fantastic. But of course they're young people. And so, you know, the cloud of dope smoke outside the church, please let it be outside the church rather than inside the church, is quite big on a Friday night. And, you know, there are these young people coming with all sorts of sexual issues and confusions and wrong relationships and all sorts of stuff. And I've had a couple of people in our church, adults in our church, who have nothing to do with youth, nothing to do with Friday night, and are totally untouched by this, saying they've heard that this is happening, that the people are taking drugs outside the church and people are in wrong relationships, and so they've left the church. And so I have absolutely blessed them to go, because I could not be more thrilled that we are seeing these things and having these things, because I refuse to pastor a church that is a Christian club. We are called to be friends of sinners. And I know that this is totally your heart as well. And to me, it's just amazing what genuine, sincere friendship will accomplish. And Jesus went out of his way to make friends with people who had been rejected, marginalized, judged, condemned, all sorts of other things by the religious leaders. And these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were so passionate for God. Their zeal for God knew no bounds. Their zeal in prayer and their zeal in all the disciplines of faith, of their faith. But there was a crucial difference. Because for the Pharisees, and they wanted more Pharisees to join. But the crucial difference was you had to come to the Pharisees sorted in the right place, which is a radically opposite to coming to Jesus, where he takes us just as we are. Thank you, Lord, that you take us just as we are, with all our filth, with all our mess, with all our pride, with all our arrogance, with all our sexual dysfunction, with all our drug taking, with all our this, that, and the other. We come to Jesus, and then he changes us and transforms us from the inside out. And so you've got these religious leaders that were defined by their they defined their righteousness and their mission in terms of non-engagement with people. Whereas Jesus did the exact opposite. He defined his mission exactly by engagement with those people that were in some way lost. And not only did he welcome sinners, but he sat with them, he ate with them, he hung out with them, he spent time with them. Luke chapter 7, verse 33 says this: "For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon? The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." And that was the accusation that came against Jesus. And I wonder how much of a challenge this is for some of us. You know, if we were to hire a team of private investigators to follow each of us that would say that we're followers of Jesus, private investigator, follow us around for a week, going where we went, eavesdropping on conversations and so on. I wonder, in a week's time, what would they report? Well, you know, we've been watching you over the last week, and you went to church on Sunday, twice, and then Monday you went to the prayer meeting, and then Tuesday you hung out with some friends, and has this gone off? No, we're still on. And Tuesday we saw that you were with some friends and that you were praying together. And then on Thursday we saw that you went to the Bible study and so on and so on. And so we conclude at the end of this week that actually you're a friend of Christians, whereas Jesus was a friend of sinners. And if we are really wanting to be followers of Jesus Christ and therefore to be like him, where are the lost people in our lives? And I know this isn't for everybody, and so many of you, I'm sure today, are, you have many lost people in your lives. But Jesus engaged with people at every level of society, socially, spiritually, and in every way. And in all his contacts, there was no hint that he compromised on righteousness, repentance, and the building of the kingdom of God that he'd come to build. And so there are two questions today that I suppose I want to ask you and ask myself first, of course, is if we are followers of Jesus, are we really friends of sinners? First question. The second question is, are our unbelieving friends compelled to follow Jesus because of their relationship with us? And I would say those are two of the most challenging questions we could face. And just as we sort of draw to a close, I want to finish by looking at one of the three parables that Jesus told in response to accusations of the Pharisees. Pharisees were having a real go at him. Jesus is taking some flack from the Pharisees. They're criticizing him for being a friend of sinners. And so he tells these three stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I want to look at the lost sheep, just very briefly. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. And it says this: "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And Jesus asked this, you know, question, does the shepherd leave the 99 and go after the one? And the answer is absolutely. And, you know, rather unusually, the shepherd in this parable, he leaves these 99 on the hillside, vulnerable to predators, bears, lions, all sorts of other things that they would have in those days, also that they could just wander off themselves and stray away. You know, he jeopardizes their safety and their well-being to go after this one lost one. Now, to me, no matter how you look at this story, it doesn't really make rational sense to jeopardize the well-being of the vast majority for the care of a single one. And, you know, how does that possibly build the flock? How does that work for the greater good? How does that, you know, what sort of rationale is there? But Jesus is so clear, in this that, and if we sort of bring it down to sort of church level, you know, the question would be, why focus so much attention on the one or two that are lost when actually we've got a whole church full of people with all sorts of needs? I've got needs. We've got all sorts of needs that we really need to minister to, and so on, of course, which is right. Well, Jesus is so strong on this in making it absolutely clear that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that either don't need to repent or have repented. And you know, this is one of the most challenging things to me, is that the heaven's perspective can be so different from our earthly perspective. You know, I slightly chastised our own church because at the beginning of the year we had a really wonderful run of seeing people make commitments on a Sunday and responding to a call to follow Christ. And we can be quite a noisy church. But there was zero response from the congregation to see when people were walking to the front to give their lives to the Lord. And it's almost as though nothing was happening. And I thought, this is not right, because we can get quite loud in other circumstances. But surely if there's one thing that we should celebrate, because there is such celebration in heaven, it is seeing somebody make that decision to follow Christ with the rest of their lives. You know, Jesus didn't expect people to jump into his world, so he jumped into their world. And he was engaging with all sorts of types of people, Jews, Gentiles, very rich, very poor, the ultra-sinful, the ultra-orthodox, all sorts of people. And it seems to me that he didn't have a one-size-fits-all approach, but that each group was different, and he approached each group in a different way. And so that's really what I wanted to bring to you this morning. And, you know, when I was in preacher's school, such as it was, they always said, leave with a challenge. Every message must have a challenge. And so to restate to you today, the challenge that I put to you and I put to myself is, firstly, could you be described as a friend of sinners? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you really want to follow his example and his lead, then that's exactly how we should be described. And for those of you with unbelieving friends, what influence are you having on them? Are they longing to come to faith in Jesus because they see something in you that is so powerful? And maybe there's some people here today that you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus. And we've used the word sinner, which is a sort of bit of an old-fashioned word, and it's a bit of an odd word. but you probably know what it means. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, I am on a bit of a journey, but I am conscious of some things in my life that are really not right, that I'm really embarrassed about, that really I feel so guilty about, that I just, there's a lot of shame in my life. Well, I want to tell you today that there's only one solution to that guilt and that shame, and that feeling a bit yuck about yourself, about what you've done, about some of your attitudes, about some of the actions you've taken in the past. And the only solution is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And He is the one, He is the friend of sinners. And there is a sense in which we all sin. Am I sin free? I wish. But I stand before you knowing that my sins are forgiven. And that I am, you know, I ask my church every now and then, I say, okay, who's righteous in this place? And there's a sort of one or two stick their hands up. I say, no, every one of you that loves Jesus and knows Jesus, your hand ought to be fully in the air because we are made righteous. And if you're here today and you want that righteousness of God, I'm going to hand over back to Tim in a minute, but Jesus is here today. His presence is here today. You're not in here by chance. You're not in here by coincidence. Jesus wants you to draw him to yourself. Is there a need for repentance? Absolutely. Is there a need for turning your whole life over to Jesus? Absolutely. But friends, it's a decision that you will never, ever regret. My life is in two halves. I really came to faith in Christ about 19 years ago. And I'd lived quite a good life. I have a wonderful wife, gorgeous kids. They're grown up now. And I'm a chartered surveyor by profession. And we had a huge 50 office practice. And life was good. And nice cars, and nice house, and nice holidays, and so on. But I had a frustration in me. And I was living such a compromised life because I had sort of... I'm from a Christian family. I had made a sort of decision for Jesus, but I just hadn't walked in it really. And I prayed this prayer at quite a tricky time in my life where I found that my partner, my business partner, had stolen about £3 million out of our company. And so the whole thing was falling to the ground. And I said, God, if you're there, and I believe you are, then please will you show yourself to me, or we'll call the whole thing quits. And 2 days later, I was sitting by the fire, and I just felt God come into my life and touch my life in a way that I've never known before. And I just knew him. It's like he came from the back of the church right up close, and he's never left me since that day. And so life has been quite interesting since then, but it's been absolutely glorious. Have I had challenges? You wouldn't believe some of the challenges I've been through over these last 19 years. But Jesus loves us so much, friends. And he's given us his Spirit. And he is the friend of sinners. I don't want to be controversial at all. And you may well disagree with me. Every year, for many years... please, if you, Tim has total right to contradict me if he wants to. Every year for many years, I was asked to join some other church leaders in waving placards at the gay pride, the pride thing. And I refused every year. And so 1 year I decided I'd go as a participant. Well, not a participant, that's not quite right, but you know what I mean. As an attendee. And, yeah, you really can correct this, Tim. And you know, I prayed, and we took bottles of water, because, you know, I was told that people who are dancing on ecstasy and so on dehydrate. And I found it one of the most profound, even now I get quite emotional about it, one of the most profound experiences of my life. I saw some things there that... were designed to shock, but didn't shock. I saw other things that weren't supposed to shock that I found really profoundly shocking. But I tell you what I felt God's love for these precious men and women, these precious girls and boys. And I shared this with a conference once, and I said that I made this statement, which I truly believe, that God cares more about a man or woman's, so a gay person's soul than he does about their sexual orientation. And I could see them looking at me thinking, is that right or not? And I got really cross. I'm a very mild bloke, really, but I got really cross because how can we possibly believe? Jesus is the friend of sinners. And I thank God that he looked past the filth and the stench of my pride and my self-righteousness and the junk of my life, and he drew me to himself. And I don't know why I've said that this morning, but friends, he is the friend of sinners, and he loves you so much today. Tim, I'm going to hand back to you, and thank you so much. Actually, can we just pray before I do? Is that all right? Father God, we just thank you so much for your grace today. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And Lord, we thank you that there is no, your love for us knows no bounds, that when we were mired in our sin and all the junk that each one of us has had, Jesus, you just reached out, unconditionally loving us and drawing us to yourself. So, Lord, we just thank you for your presence in this place today, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I pray that this may be some things that I've shared, maybe one or two things will have just touched some hearts in this place, and that we would be challenged to be like you, Jesus. Jesus, that's our desire. We want to live like you, to walk like you, to talk like you, to think like you, to have your attitudes. And therefore, we know, Lord, that we must be the friends of sinners. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us today in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just add one caveat? And that's, you know, if you have been somebody that's had a problem with alcohol in your life or something like that, then, you know, it's wiser not to